Christian Warriors Faith Living Bible Study Lesson Number 26, March 19th, 2014. Before we begin, let's pause for silent prayer, give you time to make sure you're under the filling of the Spirit and have absolute objectivity to the teaching of the Word of God. This means confession of all known sin, Operation Rebound, as we often call it, the rebound back into spirituality, the filling of the Spirit. Shall we pray? Our God and Father, we thank you for the privilege of teaching your word. Your word is absolute truth. We thank you for the people who study under our ministry. We thank you for providing our needs and the needs of the ministry all these years. We ask you to continue to do so. We thank you for providing the needs of those who study under our ministry and ask you to continue to do so. We ask you to make this Bible class a challenge to their souls for the importance of the doctrine that relate to it fully and completely, that they may truly grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, whose name we pray. Say, even so come, Lord Jesus. Amen. We say in Ephesians 6:10-18, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, taking to you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand the evil day, and having done all to stand, stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, take the shield of faith, wherewith you shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. Being on military guard, alert, watching for our fellow saints. Many saints are going through tremendous testing and pressure that we know. Some of our greatest prayer warriors and greatest grace gift supporters are all 80 years of age or over. Others 70 years of age or over. The young are often too busy overall to pay much attention to outreach ministries. Others are concerned about the flashy ministries and stuff, and we don't claim that we deserve anything. Everything has to come through the guidance and leadership of the Holy Spirit. No misunderstanding. But not only are we tested by the trial that put upon us in the ministry, particularly since my wife was forced out of her job last year, and the income had helped to supplement our concepts with life with the grace gifts that come in. But many of the people that support this ministry are going through tremendous valleys and testing. That's why we need to be praying for each other. I mentioned in the first class, a dear friend of many, many years, known him for almost 50 years, that has Parkinson's disease. He's fallen several times. The last time he hit on his face, too, his hands and knees are worthless, he said, right now. He could hardly talk from the fall on the face and all. Dear friend, I told him not to worry about anything, but we'd be praying for him, and we are praying for him. Living with a 104-year-old mother. Think about that. He's 80 plus, and she's 104. We have another dear friend about Will, a man who does our proofreading for our newsletters, has been in a wheelchair. He's 90 plus in a wheelchair. Others are going through tremendous sufferings and all. One of our great prayer warriors of many years is living in a rest home. He's about 95 or 96 years old now, and spent 50 years of his life in the Netherlands as a missionary. He's in very poor health down there. So we know many old warriors who have broken up along the way, but the testing has always gone on. We point out to you that we have worked with people who survived the Bataan Death March, people who were in POW camps, tortured and all. Every so often I love to read. I just reprinted the newsletter. I think I read it to a tape to you, but if I did, I'll read it again to you. Rear General William E. Brower, U.S. Army, a POW in Tamazato Prisoner of War Camp, April 1943, in the book The Long Dark Road, 1946, says, "How long, O Lord, how long?" He was the poet of the POWs. "How long, O Lord, can men endure the fate of blasted hopes, defeat, and vengeful hate? How long can spirit live? Can will survive and keep the flickering flame of faith alive? Enthralled them dark, depressed, with cankering care, how long can hope contend with black despair? How long, O Lord, how long? For doom to share, we're waiting still for help that never came. How long, O Lord, how long? For all I know, my loved ones may be dead long months ago. No letter comes, no word of love and cheer. For weeks, for months, and now another year, how long, O Lord, before the callous grow? O tender spots where heartaches pain me so. How long, O Lord, how long, while ships delay, my precious years run out, my power decay. My birthright lost, my ruthless times decree, the lads who learn their alphabet from me, a rusting sword upon a garbage heap. It's broken my heart for years, and I have many friends of mine who are bitter at me about this. They totally disagree with me. The commitment of the United States government to fight Europe and Germany at all times and reconquer England, save England by reconquering Europe from Nazi Germany and giving all the military supplies that we gave to the Soviet Union, prepare for the invasion of North Africa to save Egypt so we could save the British Empire, which they lost anyway, at the expense of 80,000 plus men fighting on Bataan, Filipinos and Americans fighting together. Bataan Gurgan were trying to hold the Philippines. Secondary, tertiary operations. Finally, MacArthur was pushed down to where he was at the bottom end of the scale almost for any kind of support base. Admiral King, who they say his tongue was the strongest, most wild, most crude tongue ever issued by any modern-day military naval officer. A man who ruled with more power and more authority as an absolute dictator over the United States Navy than any man ever lived. Or after. A man that even Roosevelt, and I'll read you a quote by Roosevelt before long. Chilling, something about King, who dared to defy the President of the United States in the Secretary of the Navy boat. He bypassed Secretary of the Navy Henry Knox regularly because he felt he was the only man in the world qualified to win the Navy war in the Pacific. He was going to make it a Navy war no matter what. And many a Marine died. I admire Admiral King for what he did do for the U.S. Navy. Don't misunderstand me. Pay honor where honor due. At the same time, I believe that many a Marine died on worthless islands in the South Pacific. It meant absolutely nothing to the war except to the morale of the United States Navy and Marine Corps and the reputation of the Navy and the Marines. I'll go to my grave believing that. Even Franklin Delano Roosevelt said before we attack Guadalcanal will have nothing to do with the final outcome of this war. This is written not only in many books, but written in Admiral King's own biography by the man who admired him so greatly, a former naval officer. People are going through dark valleys, and we need to alert them and be prayerful for them. We've got people who've lost, wives have abandoned them. Many things have gone on. Brigadier General William E. Brewer was a survivor of the Bataan Death March, 3 years, 4 months as a prisoner of war. He was a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, and his faith carried him through those terrible years of starvation and torture. At one of their POW chapel services, Major General M.B. Beckwith Smith, commander of the British Coldstream Guards, had conducted a service. He chose to read a prayer from the Anglican prayer book entitled "The Prayer for Our Loved Ones." In the midst of all the suffering, General Beckwith Smith read, "Holy Father, in thy mercy, hear our anxious prayer. Keep our loved ones now from far distant neath thy care." It was reported that he suddenly stopped. He looked and stared into the thin, gaunt faces of his fellow POWs. He turned his head as the tears began to flow down his face. It took him several minutes to compose himself before he could turn back around and finish the prayer. What had happened? In the midst of all their personal suffering in a POW camp where they were tortured, beaten, and starved, this great Christian British general, Beckwith Smith, took them far away. He took them to their native countries. He took them to the United States. He took them to Great Britain. He took them to the Netherlands to remind them of their need for God to take care of their loved ones back home. On November 11, 1942, Armistice Day for World War I at 0730 hour, Beckwith Smith, the decorated hero of World War I, who was there when the armistice was signed in England, in France, when on that day on active duty with the British Army in 1940 and 1918, departed from his POW camp. No, he didn't escape. He went forth to meet his Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. General Beckwith Smith was the first of this group of general officers, colonels, and Navy captains to die from torture and starvation in their political cohorts. General Barr eulogized General Beckwith Smith with these words, "He shared our bondage with commanding grace." He shared our bondage with commanding grace. And there's a testimony. They summarized you at the end of your life. I'm not talking about your friends who are going to praise you. I'm talking about those who saw you in trials and adversity, those who saw you under this extreme pressure, those who saw you when the chips are down, the invisible warfare, the angelic conflict was roaring all around you, those who were going through suffering at the same time. Would they be able to say, "You shared our bondage with commanding grace"? Rebecca Smith left behind a Christian testimony that no matter how dark a valley we are passing through, we still have a duty to remember and pray for our loved ones. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivereth them out of them. Psalm 34:19. Each one of us has our own personal daily struggles with life. Some people live in a world of denial, where they pretend that nothing is wrong and nothing can go wrong. Many believers hold on to the false doctrine of perfect health, personal wealth, and great prosperity as the overt proof of living Christian life. Our ministry has brought us in contact with many combat veterans who, as a result of war wounds, they have dated with tremendous physical pain and suffering. We have worked with others who were survivors of prisoner war camps as a result of work of physical torture. Their bodies are scarred, but their souls also have the scars of fighting and resisting the brainwashing techniques of psychological warfare. It is hard for Christians who were raised in what we call a civilized society to comprehend the total depravity of man. The Word of God clearly teaches the total depravity of man. It teaches the total degeneracy, the threefold manifestation of degeneracy of the totally depraved man. The totally depraved man we've given you many times. Romans 1:18-25 and 3:9-20 and verse 23. 3:23 says, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." With its threefold manifestation of degeneracy, immoral degeneracy, Romans 1:26-32, moral degeneracy, Romans 2:1-16, religious degeneracy, Romans 2:17-29. The signs of total depravity are all around us in our modern society. Every believer needs to realize that a lot of believers are hurting these days. Many believers are hurting in their souls because of the suffering of their loved ones. As soldiers in Christ's Royal Army, we're commanded to pray for other believers. Ephesians 6:10-18. Matthew Poole says of Ephesians 6:18, "Praying always, i.e. every opportunity, so often as our own and others. Necessity calls us to it." 1 Thessalonians 5:17, he says, "See," which is, of course, "pray without ceasing." That's in Matthew Poole's commentary of the whole Bible. Puritan Bible teacher of the past. John Gill, that great Puritan Bible teacher in Exposition of the New Testament, Volume 6:18-52, says, "The last weapon is prayer, and takes in all sorts of prayer, mental and vocal, public and private. Every branch of it is depreciation of evils, petitions for good things, thanksgiving for mercies, and which should be used always. Thus stands opposed to such as prayer not at all, or who have prayed but have left it off. Who prayed only in distress, and it suggests that a man should pray as often as he has the opportunity, and particularly that he should make use of it in times of darkness, desertion, temptation, this when performed aright, performed in the spirit with the heart, soul, and spirit engaged in it. It is put up with a true heart and a right spirit without hypocrisy, in a spiritual way and with fervency and under influence by the assistance of the Spirit of God." Many years ago, we knew a couple that were going through some hard times. 2 or 3 times I went over and bought roast steaks and beef and good meat and took them over to their houses and things they could use. Wanted to eat high on the hog, and we heard they were living on hamburger and stuff like that. We wanted to eat better, eat with some quality. Last Christmas, a man dropped us off a gift certificate for a grocery store that we could go down and buy meat from. We had to find a way to get to it. It's not convenient to us at all, so we've held on to it for 3 months. Well, now with the freezer almost empty, we made arrangements for someone to go over on Friday to that store, and we'll take that gift card and fill our freezer back up with meat. By the grace of God, God supplies. We gave our meat away probably 25 years ago, roughly. Or maybe longer. I forget when. It might have even been 30 years ago. think it was about 25, but God supplies, returns it, and pays it back to us when we need it the most. Pray without ceasing. Pray for those that are in need. Many people are praying for our needs and needs of others. Pray for those that are walking down the dark valleys. Won't you listen carefully to what I got to say now? Theologians and Bible teachers have spent a lot of time arguing about the issue of prayer in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 18. The debate is over whether it is truly a weapon or not. We fully understand that prayer is used to teach every believer that a Christian soldier must stay in direct communication with the Commander-in-Chief, the Lord Jesus Christ, Emmanuel. I've emphasized that this is our connection to Supreme Allied Headquarters, to our civilian leader, God the Father, to our High Priest, who is also our military Commander-in-Chief, the Lord Jesus Christ, Emmanuel. And the quote I gave you from John Gill, "The last weapon is prayer and takes all sorts of prayer, mental and vocal, public and private, every branch of it, as depreciation of evils, petitions for good things, thanksgiving for mercies, which should be used always, thus stands opposed to such as pray not at all, or who have prayed but have left it off, or who pray only in distress." It suggests that a man should pray as often as he has the opportunity, and particularly that he should make use of it in times of darkness, desertion, temptation. This is when performed aright, is performed in the spirit, with the heart, soul, and spirit engaged in it. It is put up with a true heart and a right spirit, and with hypocrisy in a spiritual way, and with the fervency and other influence, and by the assistance of the Spirit of God. He calls it the last weapon. I agree with John Gill. It is both a communication system and a weapon. He considers it a weapon of warfare. We discover that a Christian is under attack in spiritual warfare and the angelic conflict. We should immediately pray for them. Our intercessory prayer is what we call a forward observer's call for God's heavy artillery to provide this believer with fire support. Now, forward observer is a military man assigned as an observer operating with frontline troops and trained to evaluate and make adjustments to ground and naval gunfire and to pass back battlefield information. A forward observer watches the tanks fire, watches the naval big guns fire, the old days off the battleships, cruisers, destroyers, smaller ones, and then they would tell you, radio back and tell them just where to raise or lower, by how many meters they need to bring it in or out to make the fire more accurate. They were trained to observe the fire and advise the people behind the lines firing who could not see the battlefield. They also passed back battlefield information. The Battle of Guadalcanal, one of the battles of Guadalcanal, one of the great military heroes of all time, an obscure unknown man to most of you. My hero, Tony DeVal. Major General DeVal, U.S. Marine Corps. Artillery officer. I'm not sure if he was only a colonel, perhaps that time, yet he may not have made general yet. I don't think he had. But anyway, he told the artillery officers, he said, "I want you," the one officer couldn't call in the fire the way it was necessary. He told him, he said, "You just put it right over the heads of my men. Just put it right over the heads of our men in front of us. As you continue to raise the fire, we'll continue to advance." DeVal, a man who loved the Constitution of the United States so much that when he went at the Constitutional Convention in 1960, a man rose up and said, "I want to nominate General DeVal for President of the United States." He stood up laughingly and thanked them and said, "You can't nominate me. I was born in Puerto Rico. Under the Constitution of the United States, I'm unqualified. You have to be born in the continental United States." He did not believe that you could be born in a territory or commonwealth and become President of the United States under the Constitution. He was a strict constitutionalist, unlike what we have in our governments today. He was a hero of Guadalcanal. Told him what to do. Just fire right over the tops and we'll advance. Fire over the tops, we'll keep advancing. All right, listen to what a forward observer does. He calls down fire, artillery fire, and naval gunfire into the battlefields. In the old days, like I say, when those big guns could boom for miles out at sea in those battleships. Something to see. Now, while we're not personally taking any overt action at this time, our appeal is for immediate divine action. In the Vietnam-Southeast Asian War, and I always like to call wars correctly, Korean Red Chinese War, Vietnam-Southeast Asian War, Not just the Vietnam War. That's the propaganda of spin fools in Washington and New York City. It makes me want to puke when I hear Americans cut. Hold on to the propaganda thing. Keep it simple, brother. Keep it simple. Tell the truth. Many an American died in Laos and Cambodia. Get the record straight. In the Vietnam Southeast Asia War, the Covey Rider was a combat experienced U.S. Army Special Forces recon man who flew with the U.S. Air Force FAC, that's the Forward Air Controller, to help air strikes, to insert and extract SOG groups. SOG were Studies and Observation Group, technical name for it, was made up of Special Operations people. Special Operations Group, but they changed the name to Studies and Observation quickly, try to give a little camouflage to it. SOG teams and monitor the Ho Chi Minh Trail. The corridor down there. The real prayer warrior is functioning like a cubby rider in that he is observing the other believer on the field of battle and seeking to bring help his way. 1 John 4:7, beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. Everyone that loveth is born of God, knoweth God. When a believer is filled with the Spirit, the believer possesses divine love, agape, for other believers. Galatians 5:22 with 1 John 4:11. 1 John 5:22, with the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace. That's our inward attitude. Long-suffering, kindness, goodness. That's our attitudes toward other people. Faithfulness, meekness, temperance. Self-discipline, we could say. That's our outlook toward Almighty God. Now, the love is love for God first, but we also have love for our fellow believers. We have love for our spouses, love for our children, parents, other families, siblings, friends. And one love functor is for every member of the royal family of God. And we have to have a legitimate love concept toward all the unbelievers. 1 John 4:11 says, beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. We even to love our enemies, remember, in the proper way. Divine love produces action in the soul of every believer because it motivates us to obey the Father's mandates. 1 John 2:5. Whoso keepeth his word, in him verily is the love of God perfected, hereby know that we are in him. John 14:21. he that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me, and he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him, and will manifest myself to him. Verse 23, Jesus answered and said unto him, if any man love me, he will keep my words, and my Father will love him, and we will come unto him and make our abode with him. 1 John 4:12-13. No man has seen God any time. If we love one another, God dwelleth in us, and his love is perfected in us. Hereby know we that we dwell in him, and he in us, because he hath given us his Spirit. This is God the Father taking up residence in us, the filling of God the Father. One of the manifestations of being filled with God the Father is the manifestation of true love toward our fellow believer. Now, when we see a believer struggling with the trials and tests of life, the first thing we need to do is pray for them. Ephesians 6:18, our passage that we're looking at in front of us. We're to pray always. Constant, complete prayer. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit. Watch there and do with all perseverance supplications for all saints. So we look, and we see a Christian under fire. And we pray for them. H.A. Ironsides, in his book In the Heavenlies, Practical Expository Addresses on the Epistle to the Ephesians, 1937, writes, when a Christian in the conflict with Satan gets out of touch with headquarters, it is a terrible thing. The apostle, after indicating the various pieces of armor, says, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit. The trouble of many of us is that we pray only when we get in difficulty, when times are hard and circumstances are going against us. Then we remember the word, call upon me in the day of trouble, and I will deliver thee, and thou shalt glorify me. Psalm 50:15. We would be spared a great many of our troubles if we continued instant in prayer. If, when everything was going well with us, we were just as faithful about the hour of prayer as when things are going against us, praying always with all prayer. Good statement there by Dr. Ironside. to wake us up to the concept of praying not only when things are going bad, but praying when things are going good. If we only pray when we're in trouble, then we're not likely to pray when we see another believer in trouble. Local church prayer meetings are becoming a thing of the past in our nation. Many churches have canceled them altogether. Other churches report that their prayer meetings consist only of a few elderly Christians, and usually a majority of them are women. The fathers command us to pray, and therefore when Christian men and women refuse to pray, they manifest their negative volition toward the Bible doctrine of prayer. Prayer meeting was a part of the first local churches in Jerusalem. Bible teaching, the ritual of communion, and prayer meeting were all connected to the Christian fellowship in these first churches, Acts 2:42, and they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, this Bible study, fellowship, the breaking of bread, that's the communion, the ritual of the communion table, and prayer, that's the local church prayer meeting. The daily Bible teaching classes, Acts 5:42 teaches us that they had Bible class 7 days a week. I have a pastor friend of mine who faithfully teaches 7 times a week, even though he's in his 70s, close to 80 probably, may even be 80 by now, getting up there. But he only teaches them on 6 days because he doesn't believe in teaching them. He doesn't believe in having any associates with him, so he has nobody to teach the other day for him. And daily in the temple and every house, they cease not to teach and preach Jesus Christ. Acts 5:42. In the temple, they evangelized with the gospel, and the homes, they had churches, they had Bible study. The daily Bible teaching classes, these prayer meetings came the first great evangelistic crusade in the dispensation of grace of God the Father, redeemed church universal, also known as the mystical body of Christ and the royal family of God the Father. Acts 2:43-47, we see the miracle of God answering the prayer. Before we go on in the prayer for the Christian warrior, I wanted to bring you through some things and refresh your memory up to date so you can see the full value of the prayer that I'm trying to get you involved in. Acts 2:42 from the NASB then says they were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Everyone kept feeling a sense of awe, and many wonders and signs were taking place through the apostles. And all those who had believed were together and had all things in common. This community of good seemed to have been limited to the early churches in Jerusalem. Only it may have been necessitated by the many pilgrims who lingered in Jerusalem to learn more of the new Christian faith, and by the quick persecution of the Jews upon the Christians, and of course the confiscation of Christian property by the Sanhedrin. Verse 45, and they began selling their property and possessions and were sharing them with all as anyone would have a need. Day by day, continuing with one mind in the temple, or that's evangelism, and house to house, they were taking their meals together with gladness and sincerity of heart. This was the potlucks every day. Fellowship lunches, dinners and lunches. Praising God and having favor with all people, and the Lord was added to their number day by day, those who were being saved. There was continued tremendous evangelism going on, and a large number of people saved, 3,000 on the day of Pentecost alone. It skyrocketed. In a miracle, Peter was released from prison in direct answer to prayers going up to the local church prayer meeting, Acts 12:5-19. We'll set the context for it in Acts 12:1. Now about that time, Herod the king laid hands on some who belonged to the church in order to mistreat them. Herod Agrippa I, the grandson of Herod the Great, who ruled at the birth of Jesus. Agrippa, at least on the surface, was a zealous practicer of Jewish rites and religious patriot. So he seized Christians to mistreat them, and he had James, the brother of John, put to death with a sword. This was the first of the 12, 13, counting Paul, of course the 12th one being Matthias, who would be put to death. Verse 3, when he saw that it pleased the Jews, he proceeded to arrest Peter also. Now it was during the days of unleavened bread. When he had seized him, he put him in prison, delivering him to 4 squads of soldiers to guard him, intending after the Passover to bring him out before the people. They couldn't execute him during the Passover. So Peter was kept in prison, but the prayer for him was being made fervently by the church to God. The prayer for him was being made fervently by the church to God, united in prayer all over Jerusalem. And all the little house churches, these home churches, they were praying that Peter would not be put to death. On the very night when Herod was about to bring him forward, Peter was sleeping between two soldiers bound with two chains, and guards in front of the door were watching over the prison. Peter was asleep. There were four squads for each six-hour shift. Two were evidently chained to Peter, and two stood guard. Peter was sleeping. He had Christ promised that he should live to an old age, John 21:18. Call the place. Look at John 21:18. Peter wasn't panicking as he did when he denied the Christ on the night before the crucifixion. But the other disciples came, and he went out and continued to follow, and he did not know that what was being done by the angel was real, but thought he was seeing a vision. When he had passed the first and second guard, they came to the iron gate that leads into the city, which opened for them by itself, and they went out and went along one street, and immediately the angel departed from him. When Peter came to himself, he said, "Now I know for sure that the Lord has sent forth his angel and rescued me from the hand of Herod and from all that the Jewish people were expecting." God's ways are inscrutable. Peter was delivered, but James was killed. God had a plan. When Peter came to himself, he said, "Now I know that for sure the Lord has sent forth his angel and rescued me from the hand of Herod and from all that the Jewish people were expecting." When he realized this, he went to the house of Mary, the mother of John, who was also called Mark, where many were gathered together and were praying. All right, in this house church, in the house of Mary, the mother of John Mark, which is believed by many, and has been for almost 2,000 years, to have been the place where Christ ate the Passover supper, the Last Supper. And when he knocked at the door of the gate, a servant girl named Rhoda came to answer. And when she recognized Peter's voice because of her joy, she didn't open the gate but ran in and announced that Peter was standing in front of the gate. They said to her, "You are out of your mind," but she kept insisting it was so. They kept saying, "It is his angel." Guardian angels are taught in Genesis 48:16, Daniel 10:20-21, 12:1, Matthew 18:10, Hebrews 1:14. But Peter continued knocking, and when they had opened the door, they saw him and were amazed. But motioning them with his hand to be silent, he described them how the Lord had led him out of prison, and he said, "Report these things to James." This was James, the brother of, half-brother of the humanity of Jesus Christ, and the brethren. And he left and went to another place. And when day came, there was no small disturbance among the soldiers what could have become of Peter. When Herod had searched for him and had not found him, he examined the guards in order that they be led away to execution. And he went down from Judah to Caesarea and was spending time there. Herod killed the guards who let Peter escape, he thought. Even though in interrogation, they couldn't explain what happened to him. He was just suddenly gone. They were put in a spiritual trance, and God took him out through his angel. Now, prayer was answered, even though they didn't believe God was going to let Peter out. Prayer was answered there. Now James 2:14-17 says, "What doth it profit, my brethren, though a man say he hath faith and have not works, can faith save him? If a brother or sister be naked, destitute of daily food, and one of you say unto him, Depart in peace, be ye warmed and filled, notwithstanding you give them not those things which are needful to the body, what doth it profit? Even so faith, if it hath not works, is dead, being alone." All right, now you're a Christian warrior, and you identify believers under fire in the spiritual warfare and angelic conflict. The first thing you do is pray, Ephesians 6:10-18. You're a soldier. You follow orders, and you pray. Ever, as a Christian warrior, you may also find you have an opportunity to make a flank attack and bring some immediate relief to the Christian soldier who is under fire from the satanic force of evil. You may accomplish this spiritual maneuver by helping to supply some of the believer's logistical grace needs, as James 2:14-17 says. Don't say God bless if somebody's starving. Give them something to eat. If you got anything to eat, share with them. Whatever may be needed. You may also be able to bring a fresh supply of spiritual ammunition to the believer by sharing some key Bible doctrinal information with him, 1 Peter 3:14 and 15. Verse 13, context, who is there to harm you if you prove zealous for what is good? In other words, if you prove zealous doing good under attack, don't worry about it. Doing good will not harm anyone, but one may suffer for so doing. You may suffer for doing good, but you're not going to harm the one you're doing good to. But even if you should suffer for the sake of righteousness, you are blessed, and do not fear their intimidations, and do not be troubled, but sanctify Christ as Lord in your hearts, always being ready to make a defense to everyone who asks you to give an account of the hope that is in you, yet with gentleness and reverence. And to keep a good conscience, so that in the things in which you are slandered, those who revile your good behavior in Christ will be put to shame. Sanctify the Lord God in your heart. Set Christ apart as Lord. Make sure you're filled with the Spirit, in other words, and that you're occupied with Christ. And then give an answer to these people. Give them doctrinal information that they may need. 2 Thessalonians 3:15. Yet do not regard him an enemy, but admonish him as a brother. Admonish him, the man on discipline, the aim of the discipline was reformation and restoration of the offending believer. Hebrews 12:13. Actually, verse 12, start with, therefore, strengthen the hands that are weak and the knees that are feeble, and make straight paths for your feet, so that the limb which is lame may not be out of joints, but rather be healed. Pursue peace with all men and the sanctification without which no one will see the Lord. See to it that no one comes short of the grace of God, that no root of bitterness springing up causes trouble, and bid many be defiled, that there be no immoral or godless person like Esau, who sold his own birthright for single meal. For you know that even afterwards, when he desired to inherit the blessings, he was rejected, for he found no place for repentance, though he sought it with tears. Failing for us to keep pace with what the grace of God wants to do in our lives can result in bitterness in us, and our bitterness will cause trouble for others. Verse 12, speaking of without sanctification, there the strength of the hands. They're weak in the knees, they're feeble. We strengthen what? By pursuing peace with all men. And the sanctification of verse 14, without which no one will see the Lord, is being filled with the Spirit, spiritual sanctification, and having doctrine of the soul that allows us to help our fellow believers and point them along the way to worship and serve God. James 5:19. My brother, if any among you strays from the truth and one turns him back, verse 20, let him know that he who turns a sinner from the error of his way will save his soul from death and will cover a multitude of sins. The reference is evidently to Christians, and the death is physical death, which the sin may cause, sin unto death, 1 Corinthians 11:30 and 1 John 5. Verse John 5:17, all righteousness is sin, and there is a sin not leading unto death. There's one not leading unto death, there's one leading unto death. Look at 1 Corinthians 11:30. For this reason, many among you are sick, weak and sick, and a number sleep. The number sleep means that they have died. They have died the son of the death. Now, if the believer has suffered a spiritual wound or wounds, a spiritual combat veteran may have the spiritual opportunity to give additional aid to the wounded believer, Galatians 6, 1 and 2. See, we pray, but we also have opportunities to act. Brethren, even if anyone is caught in a trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of gentleness, each one looking to yourself, so that you too will not be tempted. Bear one another's burdens, and thereby fulfill the law of Christ. Romans 15, 1. Now we are strong, ought to bear the weakness of those without strength, and not just please ourselves. Paul calls himself among the strong, and he gladly placed restrictions on his conduct for the sake of his witness, 1 Corinthians 9, 19-27. The believers who are caught, apprehended, taken by surprise, caught red-handed, and sin and need help. Those who have excess burdens that need to share with one another, in contrast to the load, different Greek word in verse 5, as we know, means the normal amount which must carry for ourselves, and the law of Christ commands we to pick up their rucksack and carry them. Remember, John 13:34 gives us a new commandment to love our fellow believer. We'd have a esprit de corps love. We'd have camaraderie with our fellow soldiers. In the spiritual warfare of the angelic conflict, John 13:34, a new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another even as I have loved you, that you also love one another. Living under grace is not license to sin, it is a life of love and service. Galatians 5:6. For in Jesus Christ is circumcision and uncircumcision means anything but faith working through love, verse 13. For you are called to freedom, brethren, only do not turn your freedom into an opportunity to follow the flesh, but through love, serve one another. A Christian warrior will realize that his soul is also subject to direct spiritual fire from the satanic force of evil, therefore we must not depend on a previous record of spiritual combat, Galatians 6:3. For if anyone thinks he is something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. 1 Corinthians 10:20. No, but I say that these things, which the Gentiles sacrifice, the sacrifice of the demons, not to God. I do not want you to become sharers with demons. I'm sorry, I wanted 10:12. I looked at 10:20. My apology. Therefore, let him who thinks he stands take heed that he does not fall. We get arrogant, think we can't fall. Our spiritual citizenship is in heaven, Ephesians 2:6. And raised us up with him and seated him with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. We're positionally seated in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, the right hand of the Father in the third heaven. That's where we're at positionally. But we have citizenship up there. It gives us the right to maintain that position. Philippians 3:20. For our citizenship is in heaven, from which also eagerly wait for a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. The figure would have been particularly appreciated by the Philippians, who were colonists living away from Rome, those citizens of Rome. Similarly, Christians live away from the place of citizenship, which is heaven. We live on the earth in the cosmic system. All right, our spiritual citizenship is in heaven, but the Lord Jesus Christ has assigned us to serve as Christian warriors in the devil's world. 2 Timothy 2, 3, and 4. suffer hardships for me as a good soldier of Christ Jesus, no soldier in active service, entangles himself in the affairs of everyday life so that he may please him who enlisted him as a soldier, enlisted in Strato Legio, as we point out to you. God selected us to be soldiers of the Royal Army of God. We were given a commission the minute we were saved, along with our commission as a diplomat in Christ ambassadorial, in Christ diplomatic corps, as a priest in Christ kingdom of priests. First Timothy 1:18. This command I entrust you, Timothy, my son, in accordance with the prophecies previously made concerning you, that by them you fight the good fight. John 17:15-20. I didn't ask you to take them out of the world, but to keep them from the evil one. Verse 20, for this sake I sanctify myself, that they themselves also may be sanctified. Truth, verse 19, verse 20. I do not ask on behalf of these alone, but for all those who believe in me through their word. In other words, not only is he praying for the apostles, but for everybody to be saved throughout our dispensation. We need doctrine to sanctify us so we can stand as soldiers. He left us here in this world to live. We can't get out of this world, and he's ready for us to leave this world. This is our place, our assignment factor. Ephesians 6:10-18, we've read enough times, you understand the spiritual warfare of that. 2 Corinthians 4:4. In whose case the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelieving so that they may not see the light of the gospel, the light of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. We are to be occupied with the one who is the image of the Lord God. We're to be brought into a relationship with him that way. Now, verse 5, for we do not preach ourselves for Christ Jesus as Lord and ourselves as your bondservant for Jesus' sake. For God who said light shall shine out of darkness is the one who has shown our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge and the glory of God in the face of Christ Jesus. Just as physical light shined at creation, so spiritual light shines in the hearts of those who become new creatures in Christ Jesus. John 12:31. Now judgment on this world. Now the ruler of this world will be cast out. The ruler of this world, the God of this world, King James says. New American Standard says, the ruler of this world. We're here in the middle of the devil's world. In 2 Corinthians 4:4, we saw he was called the God of this world, the ruler of this world, in passage in John 14:30, John 16:11. Reading from the NASB, by the way. And concerning judgment, because the ruler of this world has been judged. Christ judged the ruler on the cross. Christ triumphed over Satan. Strategic victory was won, serving notice and unbelievers of the judgment to come. We're only here to take tactical victories in the angelic conflict. The great spiritual warfare, strategic warfare, is won, but we still have to be soldiers. Many Christians argue that because Christ won the battle on the cross, we don't have anything to do but enjoy life down here. 1 John 5:19 says, we know that we're of God and that the whole world lies in the power of the evil one. Our nation is going down the toilet of history, being flushed down the toilet of human history because of Christian stupidity and their refusal to stand as soldiers in spiritual warfare and angelic conflict, as priests in Christ's kingdom, priests and ambassadors in Christ's diplomatic corps. They're too busy sitting around watching television and enjoying life and going to Christian golf tournaments and Christian playing on Christian softball and basketball teams and going to Christian Super Bowl parties and going to Christian movies and on and on it goes and playing hand-holding games. Lots of times we get around and clap their hands and stomp their feet and have some good times with no concern for the spiritual warfare at Angelique Convent. Each day is a grace gift from the Father. Psalm 118:24. This is the day which the Lord had made. We'll rejoice and be glad in it. Daily the Father resupplies the Christian spiritual combat warrior with his logistical grace needs. Philippians 4:13. My God shall supply all he needs according to his abundant riches. I'm sorry, 4:19. Wait a minute. My God shall supply all he needs according to his abundant riches in Christ Jesus. With Lamentations 3:21-26. I'll read you the NASB translation, 3:21-26. This I recall to my mind, therefore I have hope. The Lord's loving kindness and deeds never cease, for his compassions never fail. They are new every morning, great is your faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, says my soul, therefore I have hope in him. The Lord is good to those who wait for him, the person who seeks him. It is good that we wait silently for the salvation of the Lord. Though they are pressed to the point of despair, verse 19, remember my affliction and my wandering, the wormwood and the bitterness. Surely my soul remembers it and bowed down within thee. Though pressed to the point of despair, Jeremiah had hope in the Lord, loving kindness, his chesed, his unfailing love, and his compassion, which was gentle yet intense concern. These are new every morning, evidence of the great faithfulness of God. God supplies new blessings to us every day. But today we didn't know how we were going to pay our next electric bill, which is already here and due. God provided the funds yesterday to pay it, both our apartment and the office. Says it at the perfect time. He is the perfect God. We just have to trust him. Sometimes we all waver in faith, and that's wrong. He will supply our needs on a day-by-day basis. Today, the Christian warrior must depend upon Christ for the strength to meet the new spiritual warfare challenges that will come his way. I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. Philippians 4:13. John 15:5. I quoted that from the King James. I'll read this from the NASV. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him, he bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. 2 Corinthians 12:9. And he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for power is perfected in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, I will rather boast about my weakness, so that the power of Christ may dwell in me. We must continue as Christian warriors to advance forward in the Christian life. Philippians 3:10-20. 10-14. Philippians 3:10-14. That I may know him and the power of his resurrection, the fellowship of his suffering, being conformed to his death, in order that I may attain to the resurrection of the dead. Not that I have already obtained it or have already become perfect, but I press on so that I may lay hold of that for which I was laid hold by Christ Jesus. Brethren, I do not regard myself as having laid hold of it yet, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind, reaching forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal of the prize, the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. We have to keep pushing forward. Hebrews 12:1-30, I'll let you read that for yourself. One by one, tactical victories of spiritual warfare in the angelic conflict, Galatians 6:4. Go back to Galatians 6. But each one must examine his own work, and then he will have reason for boasting in regard to himself alone, and not in regard to another. With the aid of the Spirit, Romans 8:14, with Romans 15:13, we learn to carry our own rucksack and test, Galatians 6:5. For each one will bear his own load. Look at Romans 8:14. For we are all being led by the Spirit of God. These are the sons of God. Romans 15:13, where we get our power from. Now may the God of hope fill you with joy and peace in believing, so that you will abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. But don't forget that if a need arises, this Christian warrior is also ready to carry a spiritually wounded believer across the field of battle. Galatians 6:1-2, brethren, even if someone is caught in a trespass, you are a spiritual restorer, such a one, the spirit of gentleness, each one looking to yourselves, so that you too will be tempted, bear one another's burdens, and thereby fulfill the law of Christ. We pick up the wounded believer, throw him on our back, and start carrying him. Romans 14:1. Now accept the one who is weak in faith, but not for the purpose of passing judgment on his opinions. Paul discusses in Romans 14:1-12 the whole concept of the royal family honor code and our attitude toward our fellow believers. John 13:14. If I then the Lord and the teacher washed your feet, you will also wash one another's feet. Verse 15, for I gave you an example that you also should do as I do also. Verse 34, washing the feet of the brethren, in other words, picking up the wounded believers and carrying them, not condemning them. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another, even as I have loved you, that you also love one another. Galatians 5:13, for you were called to freedom, brethren, only do not turn your freedom into an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. 1 John 4:21. And this commandment we have from him, that the one who loves God should love his brother also. James 2:8. If, however, you are fulfilling the royal law according to the Scripture, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. You are doing well. The royal law, because it was given by a king, the Lord Jesus Christ, Emmanuel, it becomes the king's law. When this command is quoted in the New Testament, various neighbors are focused on the desperate person in Luke 10:27, the weaker brother in Galatians 5:14, everyone in Romans 13:9, and the poor here. It's a royal edict that we have, the King of Heaven. Well, therefore, you eat or drink or whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God. 1 Corinthians 10:31, King James Version. The Christian warrior's integrity, love for our Commander-in-Chief, the Lord Jesus Christ, Emmanuel, produces the motivational virtue to obey him at all time. John 14:15, if you love me, keep my commandments. John 14:21. 23, and since I quoted from the King James, I'll read those from the King James. He that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he is he that loveth me, and he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him and will manifest myself to him. Now, Judas said to him, not Iscariot, Lord, how is it that thou wilt manifest thyself to us and not unto the world? Jesus answered him, if a man love me, he will keep my words, and my Father will love him, and we will come unto him and make our abode with him. Now, I want you to get the message down and begin to understand what we're dealing with here, because this is so important. Therefore, to love and obey God the Father, 1 John 5:1-3, I'll let you look those verses up for yourselves. A soldier who follows Christ's orders will win spiritual tactical victories, a spiritual warfare, and angelic conflict. 1 John 5:4-5. Whosoever is born of God overcometh the world. This is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. Who is he that overcometh the world, but he that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God? We will fulfill his spiritual life destiny, Ephesians 1:11-12, and win personal honors, judgment seat of Christ, 2 Corinthians 5:10, Romans 14:10-12, 1 Corinthians 3:11-15, with 2 Timothy 4:7-8, Revelation 2, 7, 10, 11, 17, 25, 29, 3, 4 to 6, 11 to 13, 20 and 22 to 22. Every believer must exercise his own personal volition and make decisions daily that allow him to master the details and circumstances of life. People, both the believers, 2 Timothy 4, 10a, where Demas is used as the example, the unbelievers, 2 Timothy 4, 14-18, where Alexander the coppersmith is used as the example. Geographical places, Acts 16, 6-11, where to go, not to go. Material things, Philippians 4, 10-12, live in abound in prosperity, live in abasement, limited things, and master time, Ephesians 5:16, redeeming the time because the days are evil. Jim Elliot, the Christian martyr in Ecuador, on January 8, 1956, quoted by Elizabeth Elliot and Through the Gates of Splendor, says, wherever you are, be all there. Live to the hilt every situation you believe to be the will of God. So what are we talking about here? We're talking about believers coming along in the spiritual warfare of the angelic conflict, identifying an enemy. Attack on a believer. The enemy being Satan and his army. With his fallen angels, demons, and evil spirits. The believer's old sin nature may have overcome him, whatever. You step in and start patching up this wounded believer. You pray to heaven for artillery fire to cover things, and then you throw fire on the enemy by being a help to him. You may just have to buy him a meal. Give him a pair of shoes to wear. Or whatever. God will show you what to do in the Spirit to lead you. We're not in legalism. We're in the grace. Father, we thank you for the privilege of teaching your word, for your word is absolute truth. We claim your promise that your word will not return void, but come for you designed for our sanctified blessing. May the Lord Jesus Christ even so come.